figure, John.
James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13 will be the basis of our study this evening. Let me tell you how grateful I am for your prayers, your comments, your words of encouragement during the week. It really helps. Believe me that I am so encouraged by your punctuality, by your interest, by your prayers, by your kind words, by your hospitality. All of these really are a big blessing for all of us. But I want you to know that I appreciate so much the kind and loving attention that you have given me this week. And of course, we still have more days, so I'm not going anywhere. I'll be here through Friday night. But I just want you to know how just tickled to death I am by your kind attention to our studies. James chapter 2 is without a doubt a chapter that divides into two humongous issues that Christians at that time were facing. And it is not at all strange. It is not out of this world that these are issues that we face today as Christians. So we can read these verses and relate to them. We can sit right smack in the middle of the audience that was reading and hearing James' words that were written for the purpose of encouraging the brethren towards that heavenly bound way that is so well spoken of in the New Testament. My brothers, verse 1, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. That is the verse that at least helps us set the foundation for the issue that is about to be discussed tonight. I know that you have read this. I know you have studied it. Brother Ralph has given a class here just recently on James, and I know you touched on this. So this will just serve as, hopefully, to confirm the things that that he and y'all talked about and studied and read, because it is a subject matter that requires a very serious thought, not only in us, but all Christians wherever they might be. Before we really get into the study of these verses that are found here in chapter 2 of James, it is important that we bring to mind that humanity had its beginning in the hands of God. And by that, we go back all the way to Genesis chapter 1, where we are informed and told that mankind was a perfect creation, acceptable and approved by the Maker Himself. After God created man, the Bible says, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Mankind was reminded several times that all humanity comes from one and the same Creator. The writer of Malachi there in chapter 2 and in verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not God created us? And then hundreds of years later, in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul makes a bold statement about God, how he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. So we are flooded, if you please, with so much information that points towards the fact that God created every human being. He is God and Father of all. He is over all and through all and in all, said the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 6. So these are statements that will help us begin our study. God made man. God created man. God sustains man. But let me tell you something else about God. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, the writer makes this statement about God. For the Lord your God is the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial. That's our God. That is His standard, His greatness, His mighty power. He is an awesome God, yet He does not favor one over another. Because God is who He is, He has stated in His Word way back in Deuteronomy 16, verses 18 through 20, you shall not pervert justice, you shall not show partiality, and subvert the cause of the righteous. What words of wisdom! And you can read just so many scriptures where we learn this from day one. But let me tell you something else about this. When the apostles went forward and preached the gospel around, God gave them instructions to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all people. One of these apostles by the name of Peter had a very strange situation happen to him when he was asked to go into the house of a man by the name of Cornelius and preach the gospel to him. Peter makes the statement, God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. What a statement. God has shown me. This came from heaven. This was a gift from God. This came from above, that he should show no partiality. And the first words that came out of his sermon when he preached to Cornelius, I understand that God shows no partiality. I stand before you as an evidence, as an example of where God has not shown partiality. I am not a Jew. I am a Gentile. And for this reason, I stand before you as an example of one whom God has forgiven, one whom God has accepted, and whom God will surely save in the last day. Humanity, since the beginning of time, has failed to some extent in showing favoritism.
Probably the most outstanding story is that one that we find in Genesis chapter 37, how Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. Jacob knew about his own favoritism. Joseph knew about it, and so did Jacob's other sons. We know that Jacob honored Joseph, and that he dishonored his other sons. And we all know what big mess this favoritism created. Jesus himself suffered partiality. Jesus himself, since he was born in Nazareth, was considered that no good person could come out of Nazareth. When Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found Jesus, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Can you imagine even the Son of God, even Jesus himself, suffered at the hands of people that had some kind of prejudice against him? But the words here that we find in James chapter 2 and verse 1 are words that tell us that something was going on. Something needed to be corrected among these people that had received the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the text that we have proves it. If we did not know anything else, Let's just suppose for a minute that this was the only thing that James said in his epistle. "My brethren, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." That would have been sufficient. That for any Christian, that would have sufficed. But we know that he had more to say. He had a lot more to say concerning this. And that is why when we look at this, we recognize that what he is saying is that showing partiality should not take place. We should not be involved, directly or indirectly, with showing partiality in the world we live. So this is the thing that we want to look at. We want to address this particular issue because James makes the statement that should not be done by one professing to follow the faith of Jesus Christ. That's what the scriptures tell us. That's what we know, because that is exactly what we are concerned about today. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28, a scripture that is very well known by us as we study what it means to be baptized into Christ. Look at the words, if you please. "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." That's the reason behind James' statement. Showing partiality has no place in the gospel of Christ, nor in the lives of Christians. It is pure inconsistency to profess being a follower of Christ and at the same time be a respecter of persons. Partiality can be easily defined in the context, and we're going to look at that because it speaks about it. For example, look at verse 3. "If you pay attention to one," And this is a strong wording
emphasizing the act of giving special attention or favorable attention to someone. And then in verse 4, James says, make distinctions among yourselves. The value of someone is judged by his physical appearance, if you please. And then in verse 6, you have dishonored the poor man. And this dishonoring is because a judgment was passed on his physical appearance. And then in verse 9, but if you show partiality, if you favor one over another, the idea is of making exception on the basis of appearance or any likewise excuse. We don't really have the time tonight to define every kind of manner that is used in our world today to show or demonstrate practice partiality. But our context, and remember, we love our context. We want to stay in the context. The writer, James, here is addressing a partiality that was taking place among the rich and the poor. And I don't have to tell you, that there are many reasons why partiality is practiced and how it is practiced. We know that. We don't have to have a list here in front of us, although we could have one. We could put one together. I'm sure if we go down the line here and ask everyone, you know, when, where, and how. And I'm sure all of you know exactly what I'm talking about. But the context only deals with the favoritism and the dishonoring of either the rich or the poor. And of course, in this case, it is the dishonoring of the poor and favoring the rich person. But let me tell you something that is so important to understand. Partiality is an exterior matter. It is based on a physical appearance. It is based on the material aspects of humanity. The interior man, that is the soul of man, has no traits of distinction. You follow me? All souls of men and women are dressed alike. Souls are neither male nor female. Souls are non-physical, having no color, showing no age. There's no gold jewelry hanging from the soul. It is not slim or overweight. The soul has no pockets, deep or empty pockets. You follow me? There's no way that we can even see the soul. So there is no way in the world that we can go that way. What we must do then is go and understand exactly what James is talking about. James is saying that showing partiality is illustrated by two different men coming into the assembly of Christians. Let's look at the text, okay? Chapter 2, verse 2. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there or sit down at my feet." James offers an illustration of showing partiality. And he pictures two different men coming into the assembly. One is wearing a gold ring and fine clothing. And James says, if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, and that is if you pay a special attention to him, what do you think was noticed about him? Well, James says he was wearing a gold ring. Well, he didn't say aluminum, right? Anybody read aluminum on there? Or copper? Or brass? Or wood? Or plastic? Oh, you know, that was a notice. I don't know whether there was plastic. I don't think so, right, Ralph? But, all right. And make sure we're on the right road here. Here we know that something was outstanding about this man. He was wearing a gold ring. That was what was detected. And then fine clothing. So staring at the exterior details of the rich man, well, someone says, "Hey, you sit right here in a good place." And when he was noticing the man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing, he was doing this with the hope of getting something from the rich person, showing some favoritism to see what he could get from him. But then he notices another man coming into the assembly, and he noticed the man in shabby clothing, the writer says. And let me tell you something about that word, shabby. It is the same word in James chapter 1 and verse 21, filthiness. Same word. So what that is saying is that here comes, and excuse the term, here comes a man dirty, filthy, into the assembly. What a contrast, right? A man comes dressed to kill, and the other man enters killing, you know, because more than likely bad odor, hadn't bathed. His selection or his taste of clothing was very different. He was filthy, he was shabby. But nothing said of paying close attention to the poor man. The only thing we know about him is that he was detected as a poor man in shabby clothing. And to him, he is told, "You stand over there or sit at my feet." Well, we know the difference. Here you have two different views of two men. You have two extremes among the social class. And this is as the world out there views the rich and the poor. In our society, in our world, there is what is normally known or recognized as classism. It is bias based on social or economic class. There is the first class, and there is the no class. This is the way the world operates. And then you have this elitism that has
become very, very popular today. I don't know whether I've ever talked about this here in one of my lessons, but this idea of being elite, the belief that certain persons or members of certain classes or groups deserve favored treatment by virtue of their perceived supremacy, as in intellectual, social status, or financial resources. And of course, the idea or sense of entitlement enjoyed by such a group or class. This, my good brethren, is not how we ought to view one another as Christians. But this is how James here is illustrating this particular issue. But let me tell you what he says about this. Showing partiality is kin to judging with evil thoughts. Look at verse 4. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now, I didn't say that. James said it. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, James here is making a very strong statement. James here makes two strong accusations against these Christians that were showing partiality. First, they were unsure of themselves, doubting, or acting on impulse. They were reacting. I've mentioned this since the very beginning of the meeting. There's two ways we can answer or face up to a situation. Reacting is not the right way. Responding is the correct way. But here you have a reaction to where the emotions, where the passions, where the sentiments, these are situations where there is conviction lacking. And such persons imitate the man James had described earlier in his epistle. Such persons, such Christians, are inconsistent in their actions. When he talks about them in chapter 1 and verse 8 as double-minded, unstable in all his ways. But let me give you the second strong accusation that James makes. They were consequently passing judgment with evil intent. And we already discussed that in our prior lessons. That from the heart come evil thoughts. Murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander, etc. Well, these Christians who were judging the two men were doing so according to appearances. And in John chapter 7 and verse 24, Jesus makes the statement that we ought not to do that. That we ought not to do that. And James, in chapter 3, verses 14, 15, and 16, speaks of certain people who were unwise, having poor understanding and moved by their carnality. Let me tell you, people were blinded by their prejudice, focusing only on what they could gain from favoring the rich over the poor. There is a scripture that I don't think I have it here. No, I don't. So don't look at that yet. Go to Jude.
I was going to say that in Spanish already. Go to Jude verses 14, 15, and 16. And I want you to notice
how this behavior demonstrates the carnality that identifies with people in the world. Look at what Jude has to say, verses 14 and 15 and 16. He speaks of the ungodly. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. What a strong statement that is. What does that show to us? What does that tell us? That these manners, these ways of showing distinction identifies with the world. It does not, this is not part of Christianity. This is against Christianity. This violates the rules of Christianity. This goes contrary to the ideals of Christianity. Well, there's something else I want to look at. That is that showing partiality, according to James, is baseless, senseless, and self-serving. Yeah? I know those are strong words, but let's look at the context. Again, verses 5, 6, and 7 of chapter 2. Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? Now, James stands back and he says, now, look at this situation. What does God do and what does God how does God judge people in general? How does God look at the poor, for example? These that are poor in the world, God has chosen for them to be rich in faith. Now, he didn't say rich in money, rich in wealth. No, listen to it. He's not saying that. It is wrong to read that into that verse. And denominational people do that. They say, if you're poor, you come to the Lord, he's going to make you rich, and they read this verse. That does not say that. The richness that is considered here is spiritual, in faith, in the gospel, in Christianity. And they will be heirs of the kingdom. That is the hope of eternal life. Because this is what he has promised to those who love him. And the poor that obey the gospel love God. But you have dishonored the poor man. God honors him and you dishonor him. Now let's look at the rich people. How do you look at them? Well, you honor them. But are not the rich ones who oppress you? And of course, he was talking in general terms here. The behavior of the people in general, he was not talking about Christians. But he was talking about the behavior of the rich. And let me tell you why. I've heard people say that these rich ones were Christians. And the reason why I want to favor the idea that they were not Christians is because here are, at the very beginning, he mentions how these two men came into the assembly. We don't know whether the poor man was a Christian. We do not know whether the rich man was a Christian. Apparently, they were not. But the judgment that was made by the Christians towards them. That's my point. And I think that's what James is talking about here. But let me tell you what really is the underlying point here. There is no basis for passing judgment on unknown facts. That's why it's baseless. Someone comes in through that door wearing a gold ring and fine clothing. What does that tell you? How do you know? Maybe somebody gave him the gold ring. Maybe he went somewhere and somebody told him, "Hey, you going to church over there, University Heights?" Yeah. Well, let me tell you, you're going there, let me buy you a suit so that you go there all dressed up to kill. You know, and since you're going there, let me give you a bar of soap. Go out there and take a bath so that when you go there, you know, you're going to be with good people there. You smell like a rose. You know? How do you know that? Do you know? And that poor man that came in, how do you know? By looking at him, how do you know? Maybe he'd been at work all week. You follow me? He gets home and he doesn't have time to bathe. He doesn't have time to change clothing. The clothing that he wears was the clothing that he wore at work. And he comes in and you look at his clothing. You know, how do you know? James is saying, you have no basis for your judgment. Because it could have been that poor man really is not poor, but it just didn't have time to bathe and didn't have time to change his clothing. He had to come into the assembly the way he is. But dishonoring the poor because he has nothing to give you? Watch it. Or dishonoring someone on the basis of his nationality, his race, his color, his age? There is no sense for showing partiality on unknown facts. It is senseless. It lacks sense. It lacks feeling. It lacks perception. It is foolish. There's no basis, no sense for judging someone on their appearance, race, color, etc. James calls upon Christians to listen with understanding how God, who knows the hearts of men, considers the rich and the poor. The poor in the world are the poor in material goods, but yet they are dressed in shabby clothing, and they are chosen to be rich in faith. The rich are those wearing a gold ring and fine clothing. These Christians had their judging all wrong. They judged both the rich and the poor superficially, surely not based on the real facts as God has seen it. I want us to consider, what kind of worship assembly was it? When Christians are focused on what class of people enter into their assemblies, what kind of a worship assembly was it when Christians should be focused on God and giving thanks to God? Focus on the fact that other people are willing to attend the assemblies. And then I ask this question. Do you think that the poor man would be willing to return to the assembly where he was dishonored? I don't think so. I don't think that person would have returned to the assembly under those conditions. 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verses 1 through 5. The Apostle Paul mentions, without a doubt, the kind of attitude that would reign, that would govern in the world. Any of these things, any of these bad attitudes that we are looking at are surely to be condemned. But let me look at something else. Our time is getting away from us here. Showing partiality lacks real love for mankind. And we're going to talk about that here in our next lesson, so I don't have to deal too much with this. But let me read to you the text. Verses 8 through 11. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committed sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. It appears from James chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, that one of the excuses that these people were using for favoring the rich was, well, we ought to love our neighbor. Yeah, but there's more than one neighbor here. It's not only one neighbor. Surely, love of neighbor, love one another, is something that is required of all of us. Surely it is. God is the author of all of His commandments, and He wants all of His commandments to be obeyed. And showing partiality occurs in the heart of man who do not really love God, who does not really love his neighbor. And we will look at that here in a few minutes. But let me consider the point that showing partiality is sinful. Look at verse 9. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Partiality, favoritism, respect of persons, bias, prejudice, discrimination, etc., is often excused by the one showing it or the one receiving it. There's always some reason behind it. But James says it's sinful. God says it is sinful. And that's why when you look at James chapter 2 and verse 9, you have to consider 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21, where Paul is calling upon Timothy, "I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality." And then in chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2 of Titus, again, remind them to be submissive, be obedient, be ready for every good word, to speak evil of no one, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. And then finally, showing partiality brings judgment without mercy. Do unto others as you want it done unto you. James makes the statement, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What is he saying here? Very simple statement. God is looking. God is fully aware of our actions. And if we fail in dealing with these things, God surely will judge us in the same manner. So, these are 7 points to consider concerning the practice of showing partiality. May God help us so that we can live and treat one another without receiving God's condemnation at the end. You've been a good audience. Thank you so much.